Good morning. I'm glad you're able to join in hearing God's word this morning. For those of you who grew up in the 1970s, you may be aware, or you're probably aware, that there's a number of Hollywood films that were made that decade. Of course, there were more than a number, but in particular, Hollywood made a number of what's called disaster films during that particular decade. What I mean by disaster films is I'm not talking about films that were box office bombs, that barely made any money, if in fact it lost money. What I'm talking about in terms of disaster films is that there were a number of big budget box office films that focus on disasters happening in the movie itself. There are films like Earthquake, I believe that came out in 1975. Films like The Poseidon Adventure, which was essentially about a cruise liner which gets hit by a tidal wave, and essentially the crew and the have to fight their way out to escape. There was a movie called The Towering Inferno, which is a big skyscraper, and I believe there was a fire that takes place, trapping people in the upper floors. They have to get out of that disaster. Many other films involving natural disasters. Some of them natural disasters, some of them you could say man-made disasters. And it seems as if the 1970s was all about disaster, surviving a disaster, experiencing a disaster. And while you could say Hollywood had this maybe appetite or fetish for disasters, it was really, I believe, a reflection of what was going on during the 1970s. If you were around that time, or maybe you've read about it or heard about it from your parents or other people, there were a lot of disasters, you could say, taking place. There was the war in Vietnam that was raging, that was still raging, had been raging for decades prior, and then was still going on to the mid-70s. There was also the oil embargo, the OPEC oil embargo, which essentially cut off much of the fuel, the gasoline, that the United States and other countries were able to, had been, you could say, privileged to have, or had the luxury of having that gasoline. And now with the oil embargo, essentially cut off much of it to the United States. And so you had to ration. I remember having, of course I wasn't driving then, but basically there were certain days of the week in which you could buy gas. You couldn't go to any gas station on any day, any day of the week, any time of the day and get gas. There were only certain days that you can buy gas. That was going on. The economy was shaky, had recessions, had inflation was skyrocketing. Plus, you had the disaster, or you could say the threat of nuclear war between the United States and the Soviet Union. That hung over much of the nation, and not just the United States, but involved really the world, because of the threat of nuclear war between the U.S. and Russia was constantly present. And so you had these real possibility of disaster oftentimes reflected in these disaster, you can say, films. This morning we're not going to be talking about disaster films, but we are going to be talking about or looking at a passage of scripture that talks about what happens when a disaster takes place. What does that disaster look like when it does strike or take place? And why does that disaster occur? Why does that disaster strike? And how do the people involved, in particular, we'll see one person in particular, how does he respond or react to this disaster that is taking place? And as we do so, perhaps God is wanting us to consider our own circumstances and our own situations, even though we're far removed from the passage, that the context of the time and day in which the passage of Scripture occurs. Perhaps God wants us to reflect and to recognize, perhaps even in our own lives, how we are responding or will respond to a disaster that will occur or is occurring in our life, and how God wants us to respond. Not just how we may respond, but how he may want us to respond to it. So let's look at our passage. Our passage is found in the book of Exodus, chapter 9, verses 13 to 35. It's a longer passage, particularly with the passage that we looked at last week. And this passage today involves the seventh plague, because if you've been with us, you know that we've been looking at the 10 plagues which fall upon the nation of Israel, and how really each of the plagues is not only designed to help or encourage Pharaoh to recognize who he's up against, the Lord God, and to release the Israelites out of bondage, but also an attack on the gods and goddesses that the Egyptian people, Pharaoh in particular, worshipped and was representative of their nation. God is showing that he is the true God. He is the supreme God. He is the one that deserves worship first and foremost. But again, in our passage, we're looking at Exodus chapter 9, starting in verse 13 up to verse 35. We may not read all the verses, all 22 verses, but we're definitely going to be covering a good portion of them. And we see that the first question that we need to ask ourselves, if we want to ask ourselves, is what is taking place in this passage or in this seventh plague? And in particular, what does the disaster that we've talked about or we've referred to look like in these verses? So let's look at starting in verse 13 and read to verse 16 of chapter 9. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself, and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth.'" "For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose, I raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." So we're told that the passage starts out just like many, if not all of the other plagues passage that we looked at in the past, where the Lord tells Moses, or Moses and Aaron, to go to Pharaoh and to tell him to let the Israelites go. The Israelites were slaves under the Egyptians. They were forced to do all the grunt, the hard work. And now God says to Moses, tell Pharaoh to let the people go so that they may worship me in the desert or in the wilderness. And up till now, Pharaoh has been adamantly resisting, saying, no, each and every time to God's demand through Moses. But we read that not only does the Lord, through Moses, make this demand of letting the people go to worship him, but he also says in verse 15, he says, I could have easily wiped you out by now. I could have easily brought all these plagues to essentially destroy and decimate your country. But I haven't. But what he says is that the disaster that I'm going to bring upon you is that there will be hail that's going to come upon you. Look at verse 18. He says, "Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now." Moses tells Pharaoh that the disaster that's going to take place, the disaster, what it will look like, will be hail, which will come out of heaven and fall upon the land, and fall upon the people, and fall upon the livestock, causing destruction, decimation, and death. Now let's just stop and think about this for a second. Let's take a step back. And if you were one of the Egyptians, take it in the context of not only this present plague, or the threat of this present plague, the threat of hail, but also these six other plagues which you have seen inflicted upon the nation and the people of Egypt. I would surmise, and I would guess, that by this time, plague number 7, you would be pretty tired, scared, exhausted, worried about what was going to happen next. How much worse are things going to be and become? The Lord, through Moses, is warning Pharaoh about the extent and the gravity upon this next plague, which will fall upon the nation of Egypt. This plague of hail will cause devastation and destruction upon the people of Egypt. And not just the people, but the property, the crops of Egypt. They will be destroyed as a result of this. Not only falling upon the land, but also falling upon the crops which were growing in their fields. And in this day and age, the main economy of most nations, if not all nations, was agricultural dependency or agricultural production. And so when your crops fail, if your crops fail, that is the major main source of income for not only a household, but for an economy. So we're talking about widespread devastation to the nation of Egypt. For you, when you think about a possible disaster taking place in your life, what might it involve? Perhaps a medical health disaster? Perhaps a economic, job, financial disaster? Perhaps a relational disaster? Maybe even a spiritual disaster taking place or occurring in your life, in your life circumstances. We see in this passage what the disaster looks like for Pharaoh and for Egypt. But not only do we want to talk about what that disaster looks like, but why that disaster is occurring. What is the reason for this disaster to take place? So let's go back and let's look again at verse 14 to verse 16. That passage says, "For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." God, speaking through Moses, tells Pharaoh that the reason for these disasters, the purpose or the why for these disasters to occur, is in verse 14, the end of verse 14. He says, "So that you may know, Pharaoh, you may know that there is none like me, the Lord, in all the earth." Pharaoh, the reason why these disasters are coming upon you and your nation is so that you will recognize that God is God alone. Only the Lord is the true God. He also says in verse 16, "But for this purpose, I have raised you up," for the purpose of these plagues that come upon the nation of Egypt, "I've raised you up to show you that my power, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." In other words, in addition, I've raised you, I'm allowed you to be present at this point in time, so that you may recognize my power, my abilities, my control, and so that my name may be proclaimed or praised, or so that the glory goes to me and me alone. That God's desire is to show Pharaoh that he is the true God, that there is no other God but the Lord, and that his name, or that he receives all the glory that he deserves. The reason why these plagues are happening is so that God may get the glory, so that God may demonstrate his power and his abilities and receive the praise that is to his name. It's not because God wants to be mean. It's not because Pharaoh is deserving of punishment, which I would argue he is because of his continued disobedience. But so that God may receive the praise and may receive the recognition that he is the true God. And I believe the same is true in our lives today. Even though we are centuries removed from the events that take place in the book of Exodus with Pharaoh and the Israelites and Moses and Aaron, I wholeheartedly believe that God still desires for us to know or to recognize that there is none like him in all the earth. That he is unique in his power, in his ability, in his goodness, and in his grace. And he wants us to recognize that no one else, nothing else, can come close to him in terms of his love, in terms of his grace, in terms of his righteousness, in terms of his holiness, in terms of his goodness. That we do not trust in anyone or anything else if it impedes our ability to trust in the Lord God. Nothing else, no one else, can come, could say, close to our love and our worship of the Lord. He wants us to recognize that, that he alone is God. And he wants us to recognize his power, to show us his power, his ability in and through us, not solely for our own good and our own benefit, though we may be blessed, though we may benefit, but so that his name may be proclaimed, or that he may get the glory and the praise as a result of his revealing of his power in and through us, that he ultimately gets the praise and gets the glory, or gets the proclamation for that. And maybe just thinking about our own life, your life, my life, at the end of the day, who is getting the glory, or who is getting the praise for what's been going on in our lives, for the things that we're involved with, for the things that we desire to see happen and move and work for in our lives? Is it ultimately for us, or even for someone else other than the Lord God? Is it so that other people will think that we are so good? Or is it because we want people to ultimately recognize that God is good, and only he is truly good? Is it for our praise, or is it ultimately for God's praise and God's praise alone? Third question that we want to look at is, how does Pharaoh, or how does, what's the response of Pharaoh to this disaster that takes place? My guess is that you probably already know, or you could probably guess how Pharaoh is going to respond to this disaster. Let's look at verse 17 in our passage, chapter 9, verse 17. God speaking through Moses says, "You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go." So up to this point, and even now, Pharaoh, essentially you're exalting, you're praising, you're lifting yourself up, and essentially disregarding my people, the Israelites, by not letting them go. In addition, in verse 27 to 30, we also read that, "Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'This time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer.'" So Pharaoh says to Moses and Aaron, "Yeah, you know what? Yeah, I've messed up. I'm in the wrong. All this thunder and hail, make it stop." Moses, in verse 29, Moses said to him, "As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hand to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's." So Moses says, "Okay, Pharaoh, that's good. I'm glad you've come to your senses. All right, I'll make it stop. for you. I'll ask God to cease the hail and the thunder. But notice what he says next, verse 30. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord. Essentially, Moses is saying that, you know what, I don't think you truly believe in God. Maybe just saying this because you don't like the consequences, the disaster that has come upon you and your nation and your people. And therefore, you're just telling me or telling God what we, what he wants to hear from you. Notice it also later on in the passage in verse 33 to 35. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and stretched out his hand to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured upon the earth. So Moses follows through and pleads to the Lord that he stop the hail and the thunder. And the hail and the thunder comes to an end. Even though Moses had earlier said, you know, Pharaoh, I don't think you fully, truly know who you're dealing with. Recognize the power of God and the fear of God. Moses, nonetheless, asks that the Lord stops the hail. And the hail stops. But notice what happens next. Or you can probably guess what happens next. In verse 34. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. Now I'm sure you're at home and you're probably in a state of shock at this point. You're wondering, I can't believe that Pharaoh did this. Oh my goodness, I never expected Pharaoh. I didn't see this coming, that Pharaoh would actually renege, disregard what he had earlier said that he would do. This is a complete shock. Now, I'm saying, of course, this sarcastically, because my guess is that you've known from the previous six plagues that this is pretty much in line, on par with Pharaoh's reactions in the earlier plagues, where he reneges on his promise to submit and turn to the Lord and let the Israelites go. Pharaoh, once again, hardens his heart, even though, perhaps from a human standpoint, we could have seen this coming a mile away. We could have predicted that Pharaoh was going to renege. And yet, think about this from God's standpoint. Why on earth would God, speaking through Moses, agree to stop the hail and the thunder if God knew in advance that Pharaoh would renege on his promise? Why would he have Moses make this offer of grace and peace to Pharaoh and his nation if he knew that Pharaoh would renege? Or just based on what's happened in the previous plagues where Pharaoh lied time and time again about letting the Israelites go and revoking his pledge to let the Israelites go. On one hand, you could say, well, that must mean that or suggest that Moses is pretty stupid. But of course, Moses is getting his orders from God. So that must perhaps might imply that God must be pretty stupid. Well, we'll probably rule that out. That God is not foolish. God is not nearsighted. God is not in the dark about certain things, if not everything. God knows full well that Pharaoh is lying through his teeth, deluded, pretending, just saying good things, but not truly meaning it. And yet, God still allows Moses to offer peace or cease the hail and the thunder to Pharaoh. I believe in the same way, it's an indication not so much of God's stupidity or God's foolishness, but truly of God's grace and God's goodness and God's mercy. That God is willing to extend grace to Pharaoh, forgiveness to Pharaoh, even though at the end of the day, Pharaoh flings it back at God. He flings his offer of rescue and reconciliation back at God. But yet God still offers it to Pharaoh. And I believe it's an indication of God's grace and his ultimate goodness. Yes, God is holy. Yes, God is righteous. Yes, God is without sin. God is a God of complete justice. But he is also a God of grace and a God of mercy. And perhaps for some of us, God is extending that grace and that goodness, as well as his love and his truthfulness, to you in your situation, in your circumstances, hoping that you will take hold of that grace. Extend your hand to his and take hold of his grace and his goodness. He's hoping that you will respond with a humble heart, with a servant heart to the Lord. Just like I believe God would desire that Pharaoh turn to him, return to him, to confess, to admit his wrong, and in humility surrender himself to him. How does Pharaoh respond to the disaster and ultimately to the Lord? Well, in Pharaoh's case, he hardens his heart. He refuses. If you find yourself in a situation or a circumstance, perhaps like Pharaoh, will you soften your heart? Will you reach out your hand, an open hand to the Lord, rather than a closed fist to the Lord? Let me pray for us. Father, I pray, Lord, that as we look to you, if we have any doubt, if we have any worry or wonder of how you feel about us, how you feel towards us, may we only be reminded of your Son on the cross, his death, his taking upon himself our penalty for sin, the judgment that should be ours, he took upon himself, in order so that we could be forgiven and we can be restored into a right relationship with you, Lord. God, I pray that if we find ourselves, if we recognize that we have been resistant, we have been rebelling We have turned away from you. God, I pray that it would be out of your grace, out of your goodness, out of your love that draws us back to you, Lord. Not out of the threat of punishment or discipline. Justified as that may be, Lord, I pray that it will be your mercy, your love, and your grace that draws us back to your heart, God. God, again, we thank you that your son Jesus, his death on the cross, shows you the full weight of your righteousness and your justice for the penalty of sin, but also shows your full love and your full mercy through the life that you give us through your son, Jesus Christ, Lord. God, we thank you, pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, go on, have a blessed day. Hope to hear from you soon. God bless.